Now, we've been in the book of Colossians. If you haven't been hanging around, we've been in the book of Colossians. And the reason I've been in Colossians, and I'm only going to take a very brief time over this, is because I recently went over to Turkey, where most of the New Testament took place, when the disciples, when the apostles got scattered out of Jerusalem. They headed up, and the early church really took hold and flourished right throughout what was called Asia Minor. Today is modern-day Turkey. And we got to visit a whole bunch of places. There was Ephesus, there was Hierapolis, we drove past Laodicea. It's about to be excavated by archaeologists soon. But one of the places that everyone sort of forgot about was Colossae. And that really struck me, because there's two books in the Bible that really take place in Colossae, or close relationship to it, and it's two books hardly anyone preaches on: Philemon and Colossians. So I got stuck in because it's so personal. I love these two books because they are desperately, desperately personal. We know the people, we get to know the people who are involved. Philemon was a letter from Paul to a guy called Philemon, a very personal letter. There's not theology, there's not deep anything in there. It's just, I'm writing to you because you're my friend on behalf of another friend, because I really want you to be reconciled to this other friend. I want you two to be reconciled together. And we learn so much out of it. But the reason why Colossians is so important is because that guy, Philemon, it was his house in Colossae that they met in. He was sort of like the caretaker. He was the rich guy. In his house, the church came and met. And they'd received the gospel from a guy called Epaphras. Paul had never been there. Paul didn't get to Colossae at all, but he wrote to them and he called them. And to him, in a way, he'd already been there, because his good friend Epaphras, who had hung around with him, took the gospel on Paul's behalf to Colossae, because that was his hometown. He couldn't help himself. I've just got to go and share the good news with them. And Paul then wrote to the church in Colossae. I just love it. We've spent a couple of weeks in it, and we're down to verse 24 of chapter 1. And I just want to spend 5 minutes, because there's something in here, something so incredibly profound, that when we read Colossians, and most people stay away from it because there's some tough going phrases in there that we go, what on earth is that talking about? And so we just stay away from it. But in there, Paul hits on something that is so key, so central to Christianity, that we have to, we got to, church, we've got to keep and we've got to maintain, and we have got to make that central to who we are. And it's in this passage, and we're going to come to it this morning, and then we're going to finish and go and have a cup of tea. But he begins in verse 24 with one of these tricky statements. So I only take a couple of minutes over it. He says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." A lot of people look at that and go, what is Paul saying there? I don't get that at all. Okay, I'll just take a couple of minutes on it. What he's not saying is that the death of Jesus Christ, the suffering of Jesus Christ on Calvary, he's not saying that there was anything deficient in that. That was absolutely all that was needed, complete everything that was needed. What he is turning around and saying is that suffering for the sake of the gospel is part of the gospel. We don't get this. We struggle with this verse because suffering and all of these, we don't have a good theology of that. In fact, it's reflected within our society. You go down to the self-help book section of the books, and it's written by people who are squillionaires and people who have influences and people who have achieved this and all sorts of things. These are the people that everyone wants to hear from. They're selling books. Everyone wants to buy them because I want to be like that influencer. I want to be the Instagram, whatever that is. I want to be that. The person who's suffering, the person who's struggling, every now and again, somebody sort of breaks out like Mother Teresa, and everyone goes, wow, maybe we should actually be like that, not like that. And this is what Paul's getting at. He's saying Jesus isn't here physically. He was when he walked on this earth, but he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. We have the Holy Spirit. He has sent the Helper. But physically, we're here. We're it. Physically, we carry the gospel. Physically, we're the ones. And Paul says, physically, I get to suffer on your behalf. And I fill up because Christ can't be here physically to suffer. I'm part of the body of Christ, he says. When one part suffers, we all suffer. And he's really hammering at the connectedness there is. So often we want to disconnect. But Paul's turning around and saying you can't disconnect. In fact, he's talked about Christ being the head. You can't disconnect from the head. You can't disconnect. You've got to be a part. And Paul hammers this right throughout Colossians. It's a big part. I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time on it, but just to say that. And then he says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Now he's going back to his testimony. In his testimony, he was commissioned to take the word of God to the Gentiles. This is a big issue. This is about to become a big issue for the Colossians. To present the word of God to you in its fullness. In other words, I'm not just going to cherry pick little bits and pieces here. This is the whole thing. We're getting to it. And then he says this in verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Which must have appealed to a lot of people. Because they could have a mystery that nobody else has. And we hold. And people have got to come us. And you want to know the secret. There's even a book called The Secret. For goodness sake, don't read that. Read the scriptures. Get rid of that one. It's not a secret. For goodness sake. But people want to know. And what he was talking about was not a whodunit mystery. I mean, I love the whodunit mysteries like Midsummer Murders and Lewis and all that sort of thing. He's not talking about that where you go on a quest to find some knowledge that nobody else has. He's not talking about that. What he's speaking about in this ancient Near East culture was what they were used to was that there were a whole lot of... The closest I can find to this is we have secret societies today. You know, different ones, Masonic Lodge and things like that. And there are initiation rites into that. But it's only a select few people who get to know that. It's a big secret and it's a big mystery and nobody quite knows and we wonder what goes on and all of this kind of thing. And that's the kind of secret or kind of mystery he's talking about. It was a mystery of who's in, who's out. God revealed to Abraham, his friend, it came down through Isaac and Jacob, came through the law given through Moses, the nation, there were the kings, the prophets, and then this guy Jesus came along. And it was a game changer. Everything shifted. Because up to that point, who's in, who's out? How do you know? What rules do you have to keep? What do you have to do? What do you have to bend yourself over backwards and sideways to make sure? And how can you ever be sure? How can you ever know? And Paul turns around and he says, yeah, it's been hidden for ages and generations. Now it's disclosed to the saints. This is it. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And he's sort of drawing them in, hanging on. What is this mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love this. I love what Paul does here. Because he turns around, and the question everybody always asks when it comes to religion and it comes to trying to make our way to God, and all the major religions do it, they ask the question, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? What rules do I have to keep? What expression? What do I have to do? What's the ins and the outs? What's the secret password? What's the code? What is it, everything? And right here, Paul turns around and says, it's not a do. It's not a set of rules. It's a who. It's a person. It is Christ in you. That's why when Jesus came, it was the game changer of all game changers. But as he turns around and he says, you want to know what the in is? You want to know what it's about? You need to believe in Jesus. You need to know who Jesus is. It's about forgiveness of sin, what no other religion can deal with. No other religion. you read C.S. Lewis, The Abolition of Man, and he talks about the similarities between all the religions. Then he gets to a point and he says, what nobody else can cover, what everybody else struggles with, what do I do about the sin? What do I do with that? And Paul comes along and says, you want to know? It's not about rules. It's not about undoing. It's not about trying to do better and try harder. And it's about who? It's about Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. And it's the hope of glory for us. And Paul said, we proclaim him, admonishing everyone in all, with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And we get hung up again on the word perfect. It's not you've never done anything wrong or you never get anything wrong. In this context, these Jewish believers sitting there knew from their heritage what he was talking about with perfect. It was literally meaning that God takes you and you fulfill God's purpose. You fulfill God's plan. You fulfill what God has placed you here to do. When you have done that, when you have stepped into that, that's being perfect. Complete. That's maturity. That's stepping into what they were talking about here. Does it mean you're never going to fail? Forget that. You're going to fail. Get over it. Get over yourself. I fail. You fail, we all fail. There's the old proverb, I love it. Summarize it in the wonderful way. Fall down 7 times, get up 8. It's going to happen. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to get it right sometimes. You're going to get it wrong sometimes. And the thing that right in here, he turns around and he says, in the midst of even that, of not getting it right sometimes, we have a who, we have a someone, we have Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in us, who is our advocate with the Father, ever living to make intercession on our behalf. It's a who. See, sometimes we want to complicate things so much. Jesus took time to uncomplicate everything as much as he possibly could. The other day, he had a group of kids around him, and he said, listen, you want to know what the kingdom of God's like? It's about this group of children. And when we want to know who it's about, when we want to know who it is we're following, we need to look. We need to look into the Gospels. We need to find out who this Jesus is. We need to find out what it was about him that set him apart. God become man, lived among us in a physical body. God become man who took time, and it astounds me constantly. 3.5 years, and he took time out to go and visit with people everybody else wouldn't give the time of day with. Group of children, a woman sitting at a well, a man with 1,000 demons in, and Jesus, you've got 3.5 years, so much to do, and you just go and visit them? Yep. That's absolutely it, because it's about a who, it's about a whoever. And then there came the day where Jesus had predicted and his disciples didn't get it. And this was the great mystery. This was where it sort of left the charts for them. They didn't get it. They didn't understand the disciples. And Paul was coming to explain it. Because Jesus, Son of God himself, God in a body, hung on a cross and died, was physically dead. Placed in a tomb. The stone was rolled over. Everybody knew it. The disciples scattered, they left, they took off, and they went back to what they were doing. They thought, that's it, it's all over. It's all over. And they didn't expect what was going to happen next. Nobody did. Nobody did. There'd been rumors, but nobody expected what was going to come next. Because 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead. Literally, he rose again from the dead. His body, the tomb, was literally and physically, it was empty. No one had done that before of their own volition. Nobody. And Jesus himself, who had predicted his own death, he was in a tomb and he rose again from the dead, then appeared to the disciples. And they all looked around and said, "What? We didn't expect this. We didn't get this. What's going on?" And Jesus began to talk with them and walk with them and explain what was going on and bring to them this incredible mystery that to turn around, that the way to reconciliation with your Heavenly Father is through forgiveness that comes from His death and His resurrection. And it's not just for an exclusive group of people. But just like He demonstrated when He was on earth, it was for everybody, it was whoever. The Jews now and the Gentiles, Paul an apostle to the Gentiles. And these guys took forever to get their heads around it, because suddenly Gentiles with their nasty Gentile habits were going to suddenly be allowed in and to become. And I am so glad, because I'm one of them. I'm a Gentile. I get in because God's plan was for whoever, for all of us, for every single person. It wasn't exclusive. The thing that He said was that what is the game changer is the who. It's the who. Paul wrote to a group of Christians in Rome, and he said this, if I could just throw it up on the board, just bringing it to a close. Have we got that? And he said, what should we say? The word is near you, is in your heart, and so on. That is the message concerning faith which we proclaim. Here it is. He said, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There it is. There's the mystery. There it is, opened up. You will be saved. Jew, Gentile, slave, master, free, didn't matter. It did no difference. The qualification was simply this. You proclaim, you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. There it is. You will be saved. You, me, you, whoever. Whoever. And in the midst of that, he turns around in verse 28, he says, we proclaim Him, and it says, to this end, verse 29, sorry, I labor, back to our original, you can put that off. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so bountifully works in me. See, Paul did everything he could to uncomplicate the gospel for the Colossian church. Sometimes we want to complicate things so much. Sometimes we want to turn around and say to people, oh, questions, no, questions. But I want to tell you, there are going to be days when you have questions. There are going to be days when things overwhelm you. You're going to have days when things are, I don't get this, I don't understand it. There's going to be things that you read in the scriptures that you don't get, you don't understand. You look at it and you think, I've got 1,001 questions. Well, Paul did beautifully for the Colossian church, and what he did for the Roman church, what he does for you and what he does for me, was to turn around and say, it's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. And the days when you feel overwhelmed, come back to the gospel, the hope of the gospel. Jesus Christ died on a cross for the forgiveness of sin. He was buried. And here's the thing, He rose again from the dead. We have hope, not because of some, oh, I hope maybe. We have hope because we know that we know that we know. In history, Jesus Christ died, was buried. In history, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, appeared to over 600 people, sat down on a beach with Him, for goodness sake, and had breakfast with a group of them. Nobody had done that before. And because of that, because He is the first fruits, because He is the one that has led the way, we know that our eternity, that hope of glory, that hope of eternity that Paul writes to the Colossian church, he said, it's assured to all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Says you will be saved. Does it matter what happens after that? Well, we're going to get to that, absolutely. How you live from here on in. You become co-laborers. You become joining in with what happens. But right now, in light of the baptisms we've just had, in light of what Paul, there needs to come days where we as the body of Christ, His people, we take the message of the gospel. We don't complicate it. We keep bringing it back to the who. We keep bringing it back to Jesus Christ. We keep bringing it back to Him. We keep bringing it back to Him. And the hope that we have, forgiveness of sins, the hope we have of glory with Him. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank You so much. Lord, just the very fact that we can come and pray today, because we come, we pray to a living Savior, one who conquered death, who conquered the grave, who is alive forevermore. We come and pour out our hearts and our lives to You. We thank You for Paul. We thank You for that Colossian church. We thank You for that group of believers as they took the gospel, Lord, and knew that it was about You. Help us to be a people, Lord God, that take this gospel and it is ever in our lives, always in our lives about You. On those days when we're feeling overwhelmed, help us to uncomplicate it and come back to, Lord Jesus, it's about You. Help us to be a people that live that out in our day-to-day lives. Just before we finish this morning, I'm going to ask you a simple question. I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed because I want a private moment for people. If you know that you have never done that, you've wondered, how do I make things right with God? This morning, that gospel message is for you in a very real way. Simply this: confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And if you know that's you and you've never taken that step, what I want to do this morning is just to get you to acknowledge it, but then I want to meet with you after the service just to walk through that with you. But the first step is to acknowledge that and to take a few moments. If that's you, if you want to raise your hand and just give me a wave, just to give me a wave. There's no one, we're going to close the service, but if you know that you need to take that step, you need to come to know, literally, you've heard the expression before, come to know Jesus. This is what it means. This is what it means to come to the realization that He's alive today, that I can know forgiveness of sin. I can have relationship restored with my Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Lord, help us to be carriers of this gospel. Help us in the situations and everywhere we find ourselves to be able to, Lord, make it so that people can know and can understand. And help us to be people that treasure this precious gospel, that it's all about You, our matchless Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for being here and sharing this wonderful morning with us. We've got a cup of tea or coffee. Don't forget, we've got another service coming up and one tonight. Have a fantastic week.